Blog Talk Radio.
Blessings and greetings, blessed souls. We're alive because we're intending to stay alive in Torah Chaim, instructions of life, Torah Chesed, instructions of kindness, Torah Rachem, instructions of mercies. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio. This is live radio. This is Soul Talk, number 786, Proverbs, Teachings to Access Wisdom and Righteousness, presentation number 10. And we humbly assert that on Blog Talk Radio, we are the higher inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. Blessed is our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha. Blessing upon the entire human family condition. With creator's help, our broadcast is taking place right now on January 29th, 2023, starting at 10:30 a.m. It's now 10:32 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island equals AKA equals USA equals Unified Soul Actualization. The central topic for discussion will be sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Solomon's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh, Torah, Prophets, Holy Writings. If you want to join and make the program slightly more organic, slightly more impromptu, the call number is 563-999-3688. That's 563-999-3688. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peaceful and pleasantly. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Children of Israel collaborating with the children of Noah to remove hatred, jealousy, and competition not needed on this blessed earth, Torah of Israel written in oral traditions, Chassidus and prophecy, and a whole lot more. And let's just turn down the music. This was a song that was composed several years ago, and we're going to talk about this prayer. But before we do, because that is a song that is actually a prayer that was turned into a song, we have not just a good guy, but an excellent guy, an excellent man from Brooklyn, who's now down in the, I think you're probably still down in the Peach State, Rob?
I am, sir. I definitely am.
Okay.
Thank God.
We're now able to have a broadcast. We tried to do a broadcast last week, and Dennis Ryan was unable to participate, our Rambam student activist teacher, and disseminated the teachings of the Nesher Godel Rambam, but unfortunately he has another family commitment today, so thank God you can join me, Rob. And
yes.
First of all, how was your week this past week?
Well, it was interesting. I just still trying to absorb. When you change environment, you change location, there's an atmospheric shift in your mood, in your consciousness, in your viewpoints on things. So you know, being in New York is not like being down in the South or being in a place like you know, your physiology feels different. Your mind feels different. So I think I spent this week just kind of like really soaking in some more of the culture here and the difference in what I'm used to. But beyond that, no complaints. So all is well. Thank God.
Are you in a city environment, or are you more like in a suburb?
No,
or
I'm more in a suburb. I'm probably half an hour from the city, and which is interesting to drive on roads that never seem to end. Not driving by, you know, when you live in Brooklyn, you know, you stop and go traffic light every few hundred feet. Here, it's you can drive a quarter mile before you see a traffic light, sometimes even longer. And so it's just, getting your bearings around that. Just driving is a whole different experience when you come to the southern regions or the larger states, the Midwest, and, even California, of course, as well. So if so that's why I'm more, in suburb. And I think it's like such a difference in peace, though. If you hear, I'm listening to birds. There are birds on the windows still in the morning. Sometimes I see deer in the backyard. So I'm like, wow, it's a beautiful thing, but it doesn't really take much getting used to. I think just the traveling. I'm not a person who likes to be in commute for long periods of time, if I can say that.
Right.
That it kind of makes it difficult sometimes. I like to get to what I need to get to and settle in. And so when you're here, you have to get on that road and then go through the traffic and wait and, much like New York City, but just a different energy, to be honest. It's a different.
Right.
It's a beautiful energy though, but it's just different.
Did you fly down or you drove down?
No. So when I came, I flew to take a look, and then came back the second time. I drove down. So I drove 15 hours, and my wife can drive, of course, but it was the inclement weather, so she had the wheel for about maybe 45 minutes, and I said, no, I think I'm going to take over because it was just the highways where it rained and snowed that particular day when we drove back down. And so even for me, I tell anybody who's listening that God is real. Before we even start this program, just let's give him praise and give him honor because he was my pilot. I was the co-pilot driving that car down through those highways and byways. That was a long, hundreds of miles to get from New York City down here, hundreds of miles, and almost 1,000 miles of road. And there's no possible way in my mind that I did it without the help of the Lord. And there were times when my eyes felt heavy. They felt, especially driving you. Even if you leave when it's dark and come into the sunlight, by the time you arrive, it's dark again. So if you don't like to drive at night, you really cannot avoid it unless you lay over somewhere and just wait for the sun to come up. And so it's like you almost... When you're driving on those highways at night, you have to rely on instinct as well as vision. It's not all your vision. It's a lot of instinct and a lot of, those dark highways where there are no lights. There's just trees and the lights from your car.
I've been on those roads, and I've been on those type of roads driving. Israel itself is, there's not really sufficient light in many parts of the country, especially when you get to the mountainous part of the country up north in the Galilee, as they call it. And you can drive up mountains, and you really, really have to put your trust in the Almighty because people have driven off the side of the roads and plunged to their demise. So, thank you, Rob.
Yes.
First of all, also want to extend to you, we say in Hebrew, a mazel tov or a good fortune on your wife's birthday and your wife of valor. May Hashem, may the Almighty bless her, and you'd have many, 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 many more years of going from strength to strength together as one soul and two bodies.
I received that. I received that. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah. Amen.
Rob, before we go further, we started the program today with a prayer, which was turned song. It's an ancient Hebrew prayer, which is actually uttered three times a day by Jewish people, one before the morning service, one before the afternoon service, and one before we retire to bed. And it's called Ana B'Koach. It basically means we're imploring the Almighty. I'd like to read the words in English and talk about one particular section which we meditate upon and segue to prophecy in Zechariah, which we talked about last week when we did an impromptu Facebook encounter because last week Blog Talk Radio was down, and thank God they're back up. So here's the words, and I'd like you to comment on the words, Rob. This is a short prayer, but it's a very powerful one. It goes like this. This is a prayer to the Almighty. We implore you, by the great power of your right hand, release the captive. Accept the prayer of your people. Strengthen us. Purify us. Awesome one, mighty one, we beseech you, guard us as the apple of thy, those who seek your oneness. Bless them, cleanse them, bestow upon them forever your merciful righteousness. Powerful Holy One, in your abounding goodness, guide your congregation. Only an exalted one, turn to your people who are mindful of your holiness. Accept our supplication, hear our cry. You who know secret thoughts, blessed be the name of the glory of his kingship, kingdom forever and ever. Before I turn to you, Rabbi, I just want to repeat one line. Accept the prayer of your people, strengthen us, purify us. Now, in the Hebrew, these are eight lines, and the first seven lines, there's an acronym in Hebrew, which we're supposed to not pronounce the Hebrew, but we're supposed to just meditate upon them. So on the second line, it's written Kuf Resh Ayin, and then Sin Tes Nun, which means literally to tear up the Satan, tear up the evil one, tear up the angel that is causing us to when we allow ourselves to turn the wrong way, to sin and then make heavenly accusations against us. So, and we're going to, after your commentary on this, what you thought of this prayer, Rob, and it's really a universal prayer. It's not just for Jewish people. Anyone can accept upon themselves to utter this prayer once a day, twice a day, three times a day, once a week. But what's your feeling about that we, as human beings, all anointed with a divine image, should feel that we have the absolute human right? It's not written in any constitution or any Declaration of Independence or any ancient English law. It's not in the Russian constitution, that we have this innate human right to supplicate to the Creator.
Well, praise be God. That's a beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I mean, I felt it as you read it. It went right in. My goodness. First of all, you know, there's a if I quote Jeremiah, I don't have it, but it says, I knew you when you were in your mother's womb, and I consecrated you. We come right from, the, you know, from a very powerful God. I mean, you know, our human minds can't ascertain, nor can it even experience in reality the power of God. We have here on earth and in these very limited bodies, but not spirit, but just the bodies, we have a glimpse of what beauty is based on what God has so graciously allowed us to see. And so based on the time he's given us. And so we have every right to come to him in prayer and supplication and acts of mercy and grace and to thank him, because we know it is, since he has created us, he's created the conditions that we live in. And he knows the conditions. I think I said this to you last week. Some things he makes to happen and some things he allows to happen. But he's involved in both, no matter what the endings are. He can either cause it or he knows Satan is active in doing these things, and he allows it for a time to test to see where we are with him. And so we need him round the clock. There isn't a moment of time that we don't need and to rely on our Creator to strengthen us, to give us mercy, the insight, to give us courage when we are scared, to give us sustenance when we are lacking, and not just, you know, physical, material sustenance, but spiritual sustenance, which is depleted quickly in the face of tribulation. And so here we are every single day. He knows who his adversary is here on earth against his people, and he knows that these cries are coming from a very deep place. The Bible says that, you know, even when we pray, sometimes we can't even find the words, but in the groaning, the Spirit answers for us. The Spirit steps in. It intercedes for us to speak to our Father, because we don't even know what to pray and what to pray for and what to pray about. We're just so confused at times. But we know we're experiencing something that is beyond our power of words to express. So God has opened this door and made it possible. For me, it's through Jesus Christ. He is my propitiation for all sin. And so I look at it, you know, when I pray in the name of Jesus when I end my prayer. But if you look at the Lord's Prayer, he goes, you look at the prayer and you go, all sin is forgiven, all trespasses, all, you know, all things. So you have to just understand that he is the power. He is everything. And looking to yourself for solution will only confound you further. You know, he told Joshua, he said, my servant Moses is dead. I will be with you as I was with Moses, and be of strength and good courage. So don't be afraid. You have to pray, but you also have to have trust. I go back to the gate of trust. You have to pray to God and know that it's done. Not just hope that it's done, but say, you know, I prayed, I'm going to step back. This is done. You don't want a rocking chair prayer where you're going and coming. You have to be a foundational situation, and that's what we strive for and struggle to get to as humans many times. So that's my answer to the question, Doc.
Okay, beautiful. Now, last week, if you remember, I read a story from the Talmud about a man called Klimo who was tricked by the Satan, and the Satan dressed himself as a guest who acted not properly, but then the Satan, as the guest, feigned that he had died, and Klimo was afraid that people were going to say that this person who died in his house was, I guess it would be implied that he was murdered. So Klimo took refuge, and the Satan said to him, "Why did you speak disparagingly of me?" So Klimo said, "What am I supposed to say? I mean, you're a troublemaker." So the Satan mentioned what you should have said, which I'm going to quote now from prophecy from Zechariah, and I think I'm going to start bringing this more into the program as, you know, either an opening or closing statement, that it says here that if anyone turns to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it said, "Then he showed me Joshua the Kohen Gadol," not Joshua who took over from Moses, but he was the high priest at the time of the temple, "standing before the angel of the Almighty, and the Satan was standing on his right to accuse him. The angel of the Almighty said to Satan, 'May Hashem denounce you, O Satan. May the Almighty who chooses Jerusalem denounce you. Indeed, this man is like a firebrand saved from the fire.'" So we see here that there is a proper way to address even conditions which seem to be at the most optimum. And I want to segue that, Robin, to a discussion, because, you know, you can go to TikTok, you can go to YouTube, you can go to Facebook, Instagram, about all these things about conspiracy theories. Now, I'm not going to justify any person, organization, or nation, for that matter, that's doing wrong. That's not my intent. But rather, I want to go back over 200 years ago to the first Chabad Rebbe, Rav Shneur Zalman Liadi, who points out that, that this world, all the actions of this world are difficult, and at times they can be evil, and there are evil people running the world. Now, I want to point out, he didn't say that the Satan is running the world, but evil people are. Now, they may be connecting to some sort of satanic worship, but that doesn't mean, you know, worshiping some, you know, red-looking devil with, you know, horns sticking in his head and a pitchfork with a long tail sticking out of his backside. But rather, he is the angel that is constantly trying to convince people that which is permissible is not tenable, and that which is forbidden should become permissible. So I'm just saying that what we can look at 200 years ago, I mean, this Rebbe people and other people of other nations recognized who were the evil perpetrators of their generation. And generation after generation. What we need, Bob, I'm going to humbly assert, which is a big thing for me to assert, is that what we need is, we have to be aware of the negative and the evil that's going on, but if we promote righteousness and exemplify righteousness on the individual level, we might find an actual change in the creation which has never taken place, because every day we're getting closer and closer. We individually believe we're getting closer to the universe redemption. And the Rebbe once told a CNN reporter who came to kill, the Rebbe had this custom on Sundays or other, you know, days of fortune to give out dollars, not just to give out a dollar, but to give a person a dollar that they should give a dollar for charity. Meaning, you get charity, give charity. So the Rebbe was asked by the CNN reporter, "When is the Messiah coming?" He's like, "Very soon." He said, what is the Rebbe's message to the world?" He said, "Increase in acts of kindness and goodness, and this is going to expedite the coming of the Messiah." Now, the Christians have their own form of Messiah, the Jews have their own particular version, and the Muslims have their particular version. But I don't think any one of these three major faiths or any other faith can really argue against the validity of increasing in brotherly acts or sisterly acts or human acts of kindness and mercies. Rob, your take on these matters.
Well, absolutely. I mean, we are here to kohen, I always mispronounce it, but to kohen olam, if I'm pronouncing it correctly, is to, you know, in Hebrew means to repair the world, you know, make it, leave it better than how you found it. And that sticks with me all the time. I think every day I get up, I say, how can I One, how can I serve God with all of my mind, all of my heart, all of my intention, all of my soul? Leaving my personal desires off the table and only seeking to do what he wants to be done, because I am, in effect, put here to serve him. This is why I was created. This is why I was sent. This is why I was born, as a servant. And in the middle of all of it, there's something, you know, I get to be a dad. I get to be an artist. I get to be a writer. I get to be several different things while I serve him. But I mean, all those things must be things that really reflect what people want to, you know, what he wants people to know about him. I can't do things that are self-serving and then expect people to give glory to God through my life. So we have to look at the fact that our behavior and our actions sometimes summon Satan to do and to challenge us further and say, wow, they're doing exactly what I want. Let me pile some more on. It's like if you're eating a bunch of fatty foods and you go to a restaurant and suddenly, you know, you tell the guy, I'm going to eat vegetables. So his guy goes, well, that's not what you normally have. You know, if you go to a deli and the guy typically makes your food, hey, Don, you want the usual? But if you had a change of heart, say, I think I'm going to do avocados and apples and pears for the next 6 months. And look at you like, but Don, you've been eating pastrami, man. I mean, so it's like our behavior sometimes is really what Satan looks at and goes, this person is a perfect advocate for my behavior. And although they say with their mouth that they're pursuing God, their behavior and their heart is saying something else. So there is no, you know, guy with red horns and a tail or that. I mean, it's people, as you said earlier. People are doing what they want to do, and God becomes a byproduct of their success. They go, well, you know, they want something, and they say, you know, they take steps toward it, and then they try to include God in it halfway down the line. Instead of before they begin any activity, say, God, this is something that I'm thinking of. I don't know if you put it on my heart or not. I'm guessing that you did, or I'm hoping that you did. It seems like a pretty good idea. But Father, if it be thy will, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. If it be thy will, God, that this thing come to fruition, please walk me through it. Order my steps. But man is set on doing what they want to do, and then when they fall short, then they start praying and crying, and then they want to fast. But you should be doing that before you even get yourself in trouble. Satan is looking at your long-term behavior. He's looking at your attributes. He's looking at how you think, how you speak, are you gossiping? Are you backbiting? Are you lying? Are you cheating? Are you looking for ways around doing righteousness? Because you can't do righteousness part of the time and then try to ask God for a full blessing. You want to do, you know, 60 seconds of ignorance and, I mean 60 hours of ignorance and then 6 minutes of goodness and think that God is looking at the thing that you did, you know. So it doesn't work that way. Our behavior must be reflective of what righteousness is. Be holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. That's not what any man. So when in the Christian Bible, we read the story of Jesus fasting for 40 days and he coming down from the hill and Satan tempted him. You know, and people can say, you know, Jesus didn't eat. It never mentioned food. So we assume that it's food. It's that he was hungry. It could have been fasting more. It could have been human contact. It could have been any kind, you know, just being a carpenter. It could have been anything he fasted. It doesn't really mention anything particularly. But Satan, the one part Satan goes, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, all this I will give to you if you just bow down and worship me. Now, when I read that, I go, well, does that mean that Satan or the mindset of Satan or the wickedness has power over all these nations? They're already under the order of wickedness. And so, you know, it's like, is that what we're living in? You know, it's like, so these people have already been bought and sold and paid for. So what is the expectation of what we're expecting from them? If Satan made it clear that I have these places under control and I'll give it to you as well, then why would we be thinking that it's not under that order and that we don't have a battle on our hands? And it's spiritual. It's spiritual. Because here we see Satan and we see Christ. So, Donna, I just look at it from this thing. I think you mentioned it before. If we change our individual behavior, we act differently. If we do something, each person individually takes responsibility, we're going to see a shift in the energy. If we all continue to do what we've been doing, it will remain the same and get worse. It's not an overnight fix. It's not possible for it to be fixed overnight because it took centuries and you know, for it to become what it is. But we have to look at that. And we cannot have desires beyond what are realistic, meaning that if God has placed in your heart to be a radio announcer to reach 600 people, oh, but I think I could reach 6 million. I mean, you probably could if it could be his will. But if it's not his will, then why do you force against it? In the book, The Gate of Trust, there's a part in the book that says that many times we thank the vessel and not the creator. We're thanking the people that put us in position and not God for putting the people in the position. It's always God. It's never the vessel. God creates the vessel. It's always about God. That book is such a powerful book. I say again, anybody who's listening, Gate of Trust. Amazing book. Amazing book. Amazing book. So much knowledge, so much understanding to be found if you just take your time and take the pressure off of thinking that you have the control when God has all the control. So that's what it is.
I just want to mention the Gate of Trust is part of a larger compilation by Rabbeinu Bachai, who lived in España 1,000 years ago. And there are 9 other gates. There are 10 gates overall. And I'm reading I have a study partner on Saturday night after the Shabbat, after the Sabbath, and we're learning about what he did to force himself to create the book. And one of the things, Rob, very interesting, you know, you read this book, you say, how could such a person think such a thought? He was thinking that he shouldn't do it because it would be too much trouble. But then he realized that so many people...
Mm.
Yeah, he wrote that. And
wow.
Also he wrote in Arabic, and he wasn't fluent in Arabic because a lot of Jews at that time, they were living under, not Muslim leaders in España, I think under the Moors. Or there were parts of Spain or España that was run by them. It was governed by them. But he realized that there were just so many things that people were missing from their Torah study, that they were missing the hidden parts of the Torah, which is how to cultivate greater love and fear of humility of the Almighty. And without that, people are just going to, just fall into the praise of, that they will become prey to the evil inclination, who we also associate with the Satan and the Satan. Rob, I want you know, you mentioned something about that prophecy from Jeremiah. I'd like to go to that, and it's backtracking to go forward, because I think it sets us up very well for the end of the program when we usually make a presentation from several verses of Proverbs. And here it is, chapter 1, verse 4, the word of the Almighty came to me saying, quote, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you left the womb, I sanctified you. I established you as a prophet unto the nations. And one of the commentaries said that the Almighty knew that Jeremiah would protest he was not worthy of his prophetic mission. The Almighty began to saying that Jeremiah had been destined for this calling even before he was born. And this is the point which is very important for those who want to bring more children into the world. Furthermore, for a person to have the potential to be a great prophet, his parents would have to conduct themselves in a pure and holy manner even before he was conceived. This is brought down by Radak and Ramba, meaning, of course, the relations are a man and woman must become one flesh. But would be in the process of becoming one flesh, it's involving a prayer and a supplication and a desire, whether it's elucidated through words, that the purpose of them coming to one flesh is to bring a healthy child physically, spiritually, and one can pray that. And this, you know, Hannah, from the mother of Samuel, who was bereft of children, made that prayer that she would have a child, and at that point, when she had the child, she dedicated him totally to the service of the Almighty, and he was a Levite, and became Samuel the Nazarite. He was sanctified from the womb as a Nazarite, so he never had his hair cut in his entire life. He was so disassociated from the more earthly matters, although he did marry, and he had 2 children. And by the way, one of his children would eventually be known as the prophet Joel. So when you read the prophet you're reading about the story of the son of Samuel. Now, going further, I want to read the next, 4 or 5 verses from the continuation of that prophecy that Jeremiah received from the Almighty. But I said, meaning Jeremiah said, alas, my creator, Hashem, Elohim, I do not know how to speak, for I'm just a youth, the Creator said, and this is an important instruction for all of us. The Almighty said to me, do not say I'm just a youth. Rather, wherever I shall send you, I as Creator shall send you, you shall go. And wherever I shall command you, you shall speak. Do not fear them, for I'm with you and to rescue the word of the Almighty. The Almighty extended his hand and touched my mouth, and the Almighty said to me, behold, I have placed my words in your mouth. I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to uproot and smash and destroy and overthrow and to build and to plant. Now, a person reads this in the English, Rob, and says, you see, this is the God of the Old Testament. To uproot and smash, destroy and overthrow. Wait a minute. He didn't say make war. being to uproot the consciousness, to smash the misconceptions, to destroy evil philosophies, theologies.
Evil theologies, right? Yes, yeah.
You know, he didn't tell him to make war, physical war. But you see,
right.
People will read this in English and say, "Oh, you see, the Old Testament God is one who just wants. He's a warmonger." After all, he's called a man of war. You know, in the prophetic song that Moses led the children of Israel to sing after the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. But again, when it says man of war translated from English, the word ish means more than just man, simply speaking. So there's a certain limitation when one reads the Bible in English. That's why we suggest to the world, if you're going to learn the prophets, learn the oral Torah traditions. Like I said before, any person can become a prophet, but it has to be God's pricking. And even Rambam, who writes in his Laws of Prophecy, that you can make all the preparations to become a prophet, and you have totally sanctified yourself. It doesn't mean necessarily you can become a prophet. And the Baba Terebi also comments, there is no commandment to become a prophet. It's like a spiritual perk. It's a spiritual reward that a person has sufficiently sanctified himself, and I want to emphasize herself as well. So we've said a lot,
right?
But we see that
we
are all youthful people, Rob. How can we encourage people to speak the truth and not be afraid to uproot and smash and destroy and overthrow mistaken levels of human consciousness, not to become, you know, human terrorists and throwing, Molotov cocktails into buildings?
Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, I think that the man born of a woman has many few days and many troubles, you know, and so... People have gotten to a place. I mean, even it's the short period of time I've been here, I've noticed the similitude of behavior. You know, wherever you travel, people are people. You know, so you can go to Israel, you can go to South, you can go to New York City, you can go to California, travel a little bit, and people are going to be people because people want what they want. They want God on Sunday morning, or they want God on Sabbath. And then the other days when they're not studying or they're not in synagogue or not in the sanctuary, they're doing what they're doing or they're thinking what they're thinking or they're trying to see if they can sneak around some corners and duck around the bend. And so God is watching all of this, and he's going, my goodness, you know, here you just prayed such a heartfelt prayer, and 5 seconds later you're cursing out your neighbor. So you understand that we've been placed here because God knows what's happening here. This is a test. It's a very temporary test. You know, 70, 80, you know, years is pretty much what most people get, you know, even in good health. And then we're out of here. And then, you know, if you take it to we're out of here, you know. Even if we're here, you know, we have waned in strength. Our vision is bad. Our heart may skip a couple of beats. We pee 2 times a night. You know, our blood sugar's up. Our blood pressure's up. We're high cholesterol. I mean, look. Diabetes. I mean, it's just what the human condition is, and there is no medication or a doctor that can cure any of what's happening because God allows it to be so, as a way to also humble man, to make him know that I am God. No matter what you do, your bodies are going to deteriorate. Whether if you drink green juice and go to Planet Fitness, you're going to go.
Right.
Come back here. So the point is, he's trying to show you that while you're here, serve me with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your intention. Give me everything you got, and I'll make the experience so pleasurable for you. It may not mean you have the most money. It may not mean that you have the biggest house, because those are not things that I promised everybody. And for those who I gave it to them for a very particular reason. There was supposed to be an understanding that if I gave you these things, you would serve me a certain type of way with these things. I didn't give it to you so you could show up and tell everybody, look at my initials on the gate of my property. That's not why why God gives you stuff. He gives it to you, just like what you told my Hannah when she had Samuel and she was in the temple praying, and I think it was Eli said, "Are you drunk?" And, you know, you thought she was, you know, she was, and he said, "No, I'm praying." She's moving her mouth, but there were no words coming out, and she's praying to God.
I'm a woman bitter of spirit. I'm a woman of bitter
yeah,
spirit, so I have no children.
Yeah, and thank you, Don. And so, you know, Samuel comes, and you know, and she did what she told God she was going to do. She kept her promise. So often there are promises in the Torah, there are promises in the Bible. But how can we expect to achieve and benefit from God's promises if we break our promises? God is not; he doesn't have a great deal of expectation of us. It's just very simple stuff to do. But as you said, Samuel had to separate himself And sometimes what we have to do is separate ourselves from the world for a time, meaning that we don't. If you want a different life, you have to do a different thing. God, the Bible says, I will do a new thing. So you have to maybe spend more time fasting and praying. Not fasting meaning not eating food, fasting from conversation, fasting from television, fasting from going to certain places, fasting from talking to certain people that have a negative and low vibration, family members and friends alike, and spending time in the Word, spending time studying. We spend more time in trying to find ways to enjoy ourselves, but if you delight in God's Word, that's greater than any vacation you can go to, whether it be Disney or Hawaii, I promise. For me and for you and for people to understand, God's Word is such a it is a sugar that won't give you diabetes, I promise. It is the salt that won't give you high blood pressure. Yeah. It's so beautiful and so full of everything that we need that we often miss it because we're trying to find an alternate route. It was like when I was driving down here, I said, there were two ways. There was 95 and then there was another route. And when I looked at the time, there was only maybe a 15-minute difference in the route and maybe less tolls. So there was really no fast way to get here. There's just no fast way. There was just keep being awake, being alert, keeping my head up and obeying the rules of the road, watching my speed, watching the tractor trailers, and there were dangers on the road, seen and unseen. And so we typically lean to the seen and not understand that there's an unseen. No man at any time has seen God. Even when Moses said he wanted to see God, God showed Moses his back. He got a glimpse of him passing by. He didn't see his face. Right. And Moses served God with the best of the best. So it's like we really are not paying attention to the Torah. We're not paying attention to the Bible. We're just doing whatever we want to do. Well, he's inside. And so I think that what we have to learn how to do is really, in spirit and in truth, obey God and worship God. Not part-time. I think we have a lot of part-time worshipers on this planet, and we have a lot of part-time obedience, and that is not going to get God's fullness. It just can't. So that's what we're confronted with. So that's why Satan has such an easy time doing what he's doing, because he knows that people are saying one thing, but they're doing the opposite when they think no one's watching. And God never sleeps nor slumbers. You can go to the Rebbe and confess, and he can give you all the wisdom in the world. He can tell you what to do and how to do it and what you shouldn't do and how to eat and how to drink and how to talk to people. But if you don't do it, I mean, you say, the Rebbe. No, well, he gave you information. What did you do with it? You didn't use it. So this is why you ended up where you are. And it's not the instruction is there. The words are there. The examples are clearly there. But if you decide that you want to take a shortcut, as I mentioned, you're going to end up with the short end of the stick.
Right. Now, I can tell you, I'm going to paraphrase the Rebbe, but I've seen on more than one occasion people say, God should help us. So the Rebbe said, he already is helping us, but what are you going to do with the help you're being given?
Yes.
And more than once he's told people that in public settings when they were getting dollars or meeting him. Rob, I just want to backtrack again, but with the intent of going forward. One of the important things to realize, and this is someone I would share with Ye and Kyrie Irving and any of the individuals who want to consider themselves Hebrew Israelites, that Jeremiah's great-great-great-great ancestor was Rahab, an Egyptian woman, which is an African nation. The Egyptians were an African nation. And she married Joshua, Yehoshua, who took over from Moses, who led the 12 tribes into Israel. And so another prophet that came from that union of the leader of Israel, and she was running a business in Jericho, with inside the wall, because it was a walled city. And then people just have to go to the first chapter of the book of Joshua to read this. So she saw that she actually left Egypt when she was 10 years old. At the time that the Israelites were leaving. She didn't go out with the Israelites as one of the mixed multitudes. She didn't convert. At 10 years old, she went and she settled over in Jericho. And she saw that finally the Israelites were coming, because she saw the spies, Pinchas and Caleb, that she realized that, wow, what I saw 40 years ago, here it's coming to fruition. The Israelites are going to take over. And she gave advice to Caleb and Pinchas, how they wouldn't get caught, because the sovereign ruler of Jericho or the region were looking for them, and they would have, you know, tortured them or killed them because they were spies, proper spies. And because she made a deal with them that, you know, I saved your life, so you'll save my family's life if they put like a little string on certain parts of where they lived in their living environments, the Israelites would not kill them. And from her came out seven prophets. Seven eventual prophets came from the marriage of Joshua and Rahav. They actually had seven girls, and from those seven daughters came out seven prophets of Israel. One of them was Jeremiah. Another one of significance everyone knows about is Ezekiel.
Mm.
I want to share that with people.
Wow.
That people should be, without the oral Torah tradition, there's, you know, people will make this assertion. But I'm telling you, as a Jew, you know, as a Jew, and if you want to identify yourself as a Hebrew Israelite or as a Jew, as say you do, Rob, when we've spoken,
yes.
Go look at the prophets of look at the prophets of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and look how they were they weren't spewing hate, they weren't telling people they're not this and they're not that and only we are. They were there on a mission because a true prophet, of course, a true prophet is coming first to correct his people, but in the case of Jeremiah, he came to correct all peoples. And how many people throughout the last several thousand years, Rob, have been nourished by the teachings of their spirit and said, "I'm just a youth." And the Almighty said, but I'm going to be with you. So you're going to be like, you know, you
right.
have a Superman as a man and Superman as a boy. So he was a Superman before he was even formed in the womb. Because the Almighty
That's
said,
right.
he was the, he
That's
was
right.
the one to
That's
be.
That's right. And,
you take on these, and, Rob,
and,
how
and,
people, yeah.
No, you say how people, well, I'm sorry.
No, I'm
saying
that
I guess
people,
what I'm going to say is that.
People don't see, you know, the deeper dimensions of this scripture to realize there are all the time universal instructions, and especially when it comes to prophets of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. For those people who want to say their faith and their culture has been taken away, go look into the prophets and see that's where your future is.
Well, I think that again, it's poor teaching or no teaching, poor teaching or no teaching. Poor teaching or no teaching. You can be taught something and it can be completely wrong, and you can live your whole life doing it. And 1 year before you die, a person can come to you and show you something and then open your eyes and you go, "I've been living all these years under the assumption or under the knowledge and false knowledge that this was the way." And it's like they open a door and it's like, but it's too late for you to use it because your time is up and it's a life wasted. It's most times we are either poorly taught or not taught at all. And there's lazy teaching. So, I mean, a lot of times people will know the truth, but they'll teach it in a way as not to inundate themselves with having to answer so many more questions, or not to make people aware of what they are aware of so they remain the smarter person in the group. I've always been under the impression that if I'm the smartest person in the group, that I need a new group. Because I don't desire to, you know, something's wrong. If I have all the answers and no one can challenge anything I say, I need to find a new set of friends. If I'm around
right.
you and I'm not learning anything, I don't think I'm not going to be attracted to you much longer. It's just not going to work for me. I'm not a man who places any value on material things at all. Really, I just don't. I mean, I have no problem having nice things. I wouldn't mind having a house with acres of land so the grandkids could run around, or I could lay in the grass and have cows and goats. That's attractive, probably, but in terms of just looking at, you know, labels and Gucci and all the things that most people want, that I'm not interested in that. I'm a seeker of information and knowledge and how to apply the knowledge. That's not to have it, but how it's applicable and how I can make the world better through those things. But for those who don't want the world to change, for those who want the world to remain as it is, who are intimidated by people that offer them a challenge, those are the people that are putting these things into the universe as a way to obstruct the change that they can't, because they won't be able to survive in a world that reaches that's on a higher vibration, that has greater expectations of how you use your words and how you use your time. And they're not really well educated. They've educated themselves in a way, you know, whether it be some of these people who've taken the Bible and spun it around and said, you know, the white man or the green man or the black man, all this different stuff. And it's like, listen, At the end of the day, if you know God, you know better. So you don't need to preach hate. If you know God, you can tell the truth, but you can say it in,
right.
say it in a way that doesn't reap offensive, you know, fruit. But
right.
it's like if you're trying to reap discord, then that's what you're doing, and you're doing it because you don't have a purpose, or either you haven't figured out your purpose, because I don't think anyone was born to serve God in a negative way. It's a decision we make. The one thing that God gives us is a will. We have a will. We can use it for God or against God. He does not determine how you use your energy. You say, listen, you know, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew who you were. Now, I put you there. I put
right.
you there. So now you have a decision to make. Now, you can go out there, do beautiful trees and forests and people, and you can go out and do wonderful things. You don't have to focus on money. Money comes sometimes, and many times money comes as a result of focusing on your purpose and becoming excellent at your purpose. And God will endow you with all of the sustenance that you need to expand on your purpose. So he said, oh, I don't have money. Well, maybe you need to really focus harder on your purpose. Well, I'm too old. No, you're not. You haven't read your Torah. Moses was 80 when he walked through the desert. He was 80.
That's right.
And he climbed the mountain to speak to God. So what are you talking
That's
about? I'm
right.
too old. That is a state of mind. And at 120, God took him, and the Bible says his eyes were undimmed. He was
That's
he had
right.
full strength at 120. He was powerful.
That's right.
God just said, I'm ready for you, Moses, because of what our agreement was. You broke our agreement, but I'm going to take you. But, you know, it's like we look, oh, I'm 70, I'm falling apart. No, it's how you're treating your divine image. You don't have a really tight grasp that you're a divine being. Stop looking in the mirror and thinking, oh, I have gray hair or I have a couple of aches and pains. I'm sure Moses had swollen feet from climbing the mountain. I'm sure every now and then he had some issues. But he was powerful.
More than that, he probably had pain in his heart every time Israel transgressed, which was probably a greater
yes,
pain than any
yes.
discomfort with his feet.
Yeah, yeah. It's like this, man. Like, you know, I think life begins at 80. And people go, that's ridiculous. And I go, well, in this world, I go, listen to me. People look at people on TikTok and Instagram, and they're like, oh, I'm 120 years old. And they look at these people, and people, you know, they look really old and really, like, sickly or whatever. And I don't believe, and this is just speaking openly, and maybe years from now somebody will hear this program, and when things change, they'll look, Mr. Walker was right, that at 100 years old we look 50 or we look 30. I think it's clearly what we received spiritually that has caused the degradation of our physical bodies. I think our acceptance of what we received spiritually has sped up the aging process. I do not believe, and this is just me, I've never felt any different than this once I've come to an understanding that we look the way we look at 60 and 70 years old. I think it's a disobedience and a lack of respect for the Creator while we look the way we look and we feel the way we feel. Because remember, in the Torah, men live hundreds of years. Methuselah was 969 years old. Enoch was 365 years old when God took him. So we can't. What did that? So if we were aging the way we're aging now back then, what did Enoch look like? What did Methuselah look like? It's not possible.
Right.
It's not. It, I mean, I'm just putting it out there to say that the spirit
yeah.
is the power of the body. It's not the other way around. It's not the body the power of the spirit. But if the spirit is weak, the body will decline. There are people who've had stage 4 cancer. And they come back, and the doctors are like, I don't see any cancer. The person trusted and believed that there was no such thing happening. It was something, and I mean, some people say, oh, you know, listen, divine healing, whatever you want. I mean, I don't have all the answers. I don't want to make anything and make anybody upset, but what I'm saying, I'm just simply saying, how do you answer that? How do you answer a person that was dead according to the laws of man or the diagnosis of a man? But their prognosis was not their diagnosis.
Right.
How do you answer that? So that's God. And that's something that an agreement inside the person's body between them and God that changed their physiology. So if that can happen, then we can change how we talk to each other, how we deal with each other, and how we love each other. I think there's such a lack of love. The Bible says God is love. What is love, Don? I mean, this is what we always, you know, with all of what we talk about every single week. At the end of the conversation, what is love? And do we know how to love? Does a man know how to love his wife? Or is his wife to cook his meals and bear his children and to clean the house. That is not love. Is a man loving his wife? Or does a wife love her husband? Is the wife looking at the husband as, you know, make the money and lift the heavy bags up the stairs and provide and then go sit in the corner and watch SportsCenter? I don't know. I'm just saying that, do we understand what we're reading? Do we understand the deeper meaning of what those words mean? Have they been passed down to us in a way that we clearly understand? That's just a question.
That's why we have to commune. And it's very much a Torah value for a person. Very few people can learn on their own and not make mistakes. When people come together to learn and discuss these matters, we can come to agree to disagree and disagree to agree, but still we can still have the common accord of getting together far outweighs the difference of opinions, and eventually we'll get to the truth. I just want to mention something, Rab, as well. When you mentioned, I think, Enoch and or Hanoch and Methuselah, Meshulach, when they come back, I think when people will be so amazed to see who they are, they'll say, were you thinking more about what we looked like or what the story was, the instruction of the Torah was about how we lived our lives? I think many people will feel a little shamefaced to realize, or Moses, or, you know, the people mentioned in the New Testament, I you know, whatever people want to identify with a certain hue, I personally, I don't care, because when Moses comes back, he is my prophet. When Jeremiah comes back, he is my prophet. When King David comes back, he is my king. I mean, the Messiah, he won't be Messiah, King David. I'm saying Messiah will be my ultimate king, and there will be, you know, kings who will be surrounding the Messiah. It's not just, you know, like everyone's, we're not going to throw out the baby with the bathwater of all the suffering of the thousands of years and the misconstruing of all different perspectives from different theological perspectives. But Rob, I want to turn, I want to just try to bring in a couple of, and here's another misnomer, as we talk about two verses, hopefully now from Mishlei before we conclude the program, because actually we're down to our last 9 minutes. Chapter 1, verse 21, she calls at the head of noisy streets, she utters her words at the entrance of the gates in the city. Now we're not talking about a feminist, we're talking about the attribute of wisdom of the Torah, who is identified in the Hebrew as a she. See, again, here's another thing. The Torah is patriotic, and here we're seeing is a patriarchal system, the man's ruling woman, but here we're seeing wisdom is identified in the feminine presence. And in verse 22, how long, and wisdom in the feminine manifestation, how long will you naive ones love naivety, love being naive, and the scoffers cover scoffing, and the fools hate knowledge. And in every city, each wisdom will make its statement. In every city, any part of the world, there's a wisdom flowing around. Ultimately, it's a wisdom that's been filtered down from the wisdom of the Creator. And this is a figurative statement to say that the Torah is revealed to all and it admonishes concerning observance. Now, people might not call it the Torah, but if it's a divine law which makes sense and has been integrated into human society, it is the part of the fabric of the society. Now, those who are considered naive, they are enticed by enticers and sectarians, meaning people want to take a certain, you know, like politicians, whatever, and the scoffers covet scoffing, and the scoffers do not hate knowledge, as do the fools, as mentioned in the text. But what they do is they just scoff at anything that cannot be proven, meaning if it's not something they can touch, taste, feel, or see, or smell, they don't believe it. Therefore, they reject the faith. The fools, however, hate knowledge since it prevents them from enjoying everything they desire. So, Rob, again, here, two verses right here, openly stating from the Hebrew and then translating to English, she, meaning wisdom manifested in a feminine tense to show ultimately the Torah is not about matriarchs, it's not about patriarchs, I mean, it's part of living in the nation, but the Almighty can, if he wants to go on, if he wants to manifest revelations through feminine means of expression, he will. If he wants to express it through masculine forms of expression, he will, because the Creator is beyond masculine and feminine. He's
and
trying
feminine.
To relate to every human being, whether in masculine mode or feminine mode, or somewhere in between, to take on matters.
Well, what's interesting, now that you say that, what comes to mind almost immediately is that when God said he knew Jeremiah, where did he know God, Jeremiah? In the womb of whom?
Right.
A woman. Lord Jesus, wow. So where did he place Jeremiah? Where did he place every single prophet? In a woman's womb. There is not one mention that is not born from that place. Even
right.
if you believe, even if whether you believe in the story of Christ or not, where was Jesus placed? In the womb of a woman. So where was Eve, you know, before she became? She was in Adam. It was one body, and from one body came two, according to Scripture, if I'm correct in saying this. And, you know, this is Genesis 1:27, as we discussed on our, this project we talked about some time ago. So from one comes many, comes billions and trillions, right? Wherever we end up before time is ended. And so, obviously, you know, God created women and the feminine energy as a stabilizer, as a balanced function for man, because man is the testosterone is different than the estrogen, obviously, on every level.
Yeah,
and women soften, women plant, women nurture. Men don't have those attributes as a woman would have them, because it's chemical as well, beyond just spiritual. And God made it so that it's spiritual, that it's chemical and it's spiritual. And so all these things that we look at as oddities and was, wow, why would God do that? We don't know, nor will we know. And we can also pontificate, but we still won't know. So women are obviously, I tell my wife all the time, I said, listen, if I had listened to you 50% more of the time, our lives would be different in some ways. And this is me telling the truth on live radio, that she had said things that I said, maybe we should wait, or maybe we shouldn't do it. And she said, okay, well, I just had thought. And she was right. Whether it be in business, whether it be in relationships, whether it be with some ideas. And
right.
Not to say that I haven't been right a lot and she hasn't been right a lot, but the point is that God created women and their energy for a very specific purpose. And if they're
right.
Powerful enough to carry all of the prophets and carry all of the men and women of this world, then how can anyone devalue their purpose and their value? That's like saying God didn't know what he was doing, which would be blasphemy. And we know
right. Know
better than that. So back, you know, my children's book, Mama Says, a book of love for mothers and sons. And that's why when we talked about it, you know, when I first presented it on your show, and you know, and Dennis was, you know, asking, well, you know, we can't discount the men. I said it wasn't about discounting the men. It was about highlighting the power of and the beauty and the absolute necessity of women and what they offer.
That's right.
There's
that's
nothing
right.
that can be nothing we can use to replace that energy. Nothing.
True.
Oh, yeah.
Rob, actually, we've come to the end of another program. I think it was a very vibrant, eclectic, on-the-spot, impromptu
yes. Conversation.
Hopefully next week we can be joined by
Dennis
Ryan.
Dennis.
Yes.
Yes,
so
sir.
Before we start off, how can people reach out to you to connect you with your wonderful graphic arts options and other matters of communication and fellowship?
Please go to Instagram. I am Rob Walker Studio on Instagram. Rob Walker Studio on Instagram. Send me a friend request. I'll say yes. If you want to email me, it's robwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com. robwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com. Shoot me an email. I will respond. I respond to all my messages and my text messages as well. And I'm, you know, doing some really beautiful things creatively right now. And I would love to hear from all of you and hear your ideas.
Okay, and hopefully next week, Rob, we just didn't have enough time today because we brought in more things that I thought we were going to talk about. I think it was all relevant. Hopefully next week we'll hear another installation of what Mama Says to hopefully promote the book. Blessed souls, this has been Soul Talk Proverbs 786. We did two verses, but in those two verses I hope we conveyed a lot more than just those verses said, because, again, there is a manifestation of feminine, there's a manifestation of masculine, but it's all coming from the source of masculine and feminine. Some people want to try to say that there's a distortion by calling godliness in the feminine mode or the masculine mode. No, it's not. Godliness can be found in an ant, in a rock, in a plant, in an animal, in a human being. It's just a matter of how deep we want to look into it. But unfortunately, many people fall into something called mind control. They're just into the regular ways of, if I see it, I believe it. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. And we're going to end off with a song called Mind Control by actually one of Bob Marley's children, Stephen Marley. It's a wonderful acoustic version of a song they wrote several years ago. And I hope you listen very carefully to the words, because there's a lot of things that he mentions in the song that Dennis and Rob and I have mentioned. You have to control your thoughts, because if you don't, it's injurious to the human soul, and the human soul is connected to the divine image. I hope you get in scrimmage, hope in a way of Ahava Chad, one love, Gora Lechad, one destiny, Kulano, for all those with dark and dark, from a peaceful, pleasant way. Everyone have a wonderful week, and here's Mind Control by Stephen Marley.
destruction of your soul. It's mind control. It's mind control. Corruption of your thoughts. Destruction of your soul. Mind control. Mind control. Corruption of your thoughts. Destruction of your soul. Don't let them mold your mind. They wanna control mankind. It seems like your only intention is to distort this earth. Yeah. You trust in their deceit. Your mind is your own defeat. And so you become that invention that distorts this earth. Propaganda and lies is a plague in our lives. How much more victimized before we realize, yeah, it's mind control. I am there. Mind control. Corruption of the thoughts. Destruction of your soul, hey. Mind control, boom. Mind control, corruption of your thoughts, yeah, yeah. Destruction of your soul. So hold, Grandmaster, let the people go.
Can you like us? No, you good?
You put them in total confusion. Destroy their soul. For they'll practice what you preach. But they're always in your reach. This high-tech slavery in these days, it's mind control. They'll make it attractive to get men distracted, corrupting your soul, polluting your soul, destroying your soul. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mind control, boom, it's mind control. Corruption of your soul, hey, it's the destruction of your soul. Mind control, corruption of